All right, so it's been a couple weeks, right, since we've been in this room. I know we've had church in a little bit different way the last 2 weeks. And so 2 weeks ago, we had Serve Day. Anybody get to participate in Serve Day? Have a lot of fun? Okay, just a few. I guess they all went to the first service. Do we want to try again, or y'all just not responding today? All right. Here's our group photo from Serve Day over at Grail Minery. Got a chance to host that there. I think it was right around 200 to 250 people, somewhere or another in there. I did not count them individually, but all generations, right? All types of people represented here. I think we even had a couple first-time guests who showed up and served with us, which is just awesome to me because we live in a community. We have a church that longs to serve people. And so this group of people got an opportunity to serve by packing the backpacks and doing some landscaping at Grail Elementary because we want to serve our community well. I'm going to show you some photos from some of the other community groups that participated as well. We got one community group that served actually here at the Knox, and they cleaned up and did a lot of landscaping. Anybody notice that this week? Yeah? They did a great job. It was much needed and much appreciated by our county. I know they shared it on some of their social stuff, and they said great community is number one in our book because you keep winning the softball championships, and you keep serving us and loving us well. So y'all are number one in our book. And I said, we're also second and third because we got all three medals this year. So, hey, what can you say? Another group was across the street over at the laundromat, and they got a chance to serve over there and love on some people and help that way and fill up. I think they filled up all the candy machines with coins and stuff so kids could go over there and get some candy. I guess I need to go turn one and see if there's still any in there. But they did a great job, got a chance to meet some people and invite them to our church and to serve in that way. And another group was over at Sunrise. They hosted a breakfast at Sunrise, and then they ended up taking all the leftovers over to Macon and giving them out to some of the homeless camps over there. So they got a chance to serve in a great way and to pray for people and do some really awesome stuff. And don't you just love the multi-generational aspect of what we get to do when we do this? I want to show you another cool thing about this photo. You see that cross behind them. When we were starting this process of church planting, and this is why we give stuff away all the time, we had a church that gave us a trailer full of equipment and things that they used for their church when they were portable, and that cross was in there. That exact cross was in there, and it just took up so much space. We had to find something to do with it because it was in the way, and now we're kind of like, less set up, and we got a building on the way. I think I'm going to go ask Ronnie if we can have it back. But what an awesome test. I don't even think y'all knew that when you took that photo in front of that. But, yeah, that was actually from a church in Woodstock that gave us some stuff. And so it's there, and it's still right because the cross stands forever. So we wanted to make sure it had a place. Another group was over at Autumn Lane and got to serve some of those who live there and to pour into them and to love on them and just give them some community, right, and to love on, pray for them, and that kind of thing. We had two groups that did some food pantry type work. This is one, the children of a group, so they multi-generational as well. The parents, I guess, were afraid to break the lens of the camera, but they're in there, and they built this food pantry and painted it and then put it in the ground over at Highway 49 Ballpark and filled it with food. And it's one of those things, kind of like the library books. You take a book and you put one in. But this is for food. And so if you're over that way and you ever want to check in, if it's empty, put some stuff in there because we just want to serve. And someone asked the question, what about the kids who are just going to come take something and not leave anything? Or it's kind of like, well, that's the point. Because we want to offer people something they didn't normally have. And so that's there, full of non-perishables, and I know their group's been keeping it full this month. Another group, they built out and filled the pantry over at DFACS, where they are able to give families some food and meals and stuff. And this is a great, awesome testimony because our kids' camp, if you remember, they raised funds for the DFACS food pantry. So this group did the worst part and took those funds and went grocery shopping. And then they filled it and built some shelves in there and all kind of stuff. So I know the men built the shelves on Serve Day, and I think they finished about 2 hours before the women got back with the groceries. So they had a lot of fun too. But what an awesome testimony. Can we just celebrate what God has done through that? That's an offering, right, that children put together and made it possible so people in our community to eat. What an awesome testimony that we can meet that need. The next group built a wheelchair ramp for a family in our church, and man, what a strong ramp to put all those people on it, and they must have done a good job, I guess, and so they built this ramp and did some pressure washing, a lot of stuff, and just wanted to love on people in our church and meet needs. And then another group served a family in our church as well and did some landscaping on some overgrown stuff and blew off the roof and did just a lot of good work where we get to love on one another. Right, and it's not just about doing good works, right? We want to do things so that God is glorified, so that God receives glory and people experience his love. And then one last group went to the senior the water tower senior apartments and served breakfast and loved on those people in that way. And I think they had a great turnout as well. And they had some testimony shared of, like, you know, people hadn't really come to see us much like they used to before COVID. And so this is really one of the first groups that have come. And people get forgotten about in our community. And that was an opportunity. They got to do that. What a great idea. You see all these groups, right? Because this next photo was our full group. But then you see all these individual groups. And if you're ever like, man, I want to be in a group like that. I want to do life together with people like that. Those groups each meet once a week in their homes, and they have a meal together. They study the scriptures together from the sermon and talk about it. And we'll actually kick off some new community groups here in the fall, and would love for you to join some of those. I know some of those are going to be branching out. And so we'll have some space available in them. So if you're like that, just keep in mind when we get ready to do our community group Sunday here in a few weeks to join one of those and get involved in that, or go ahead and sign up and we'll plug you in. But I show you all this because that's what legacy's about. That's what legacy is about. It's about making a difference in people's lives and leaving your impression, leaving a mark on a community. Man, we were spread all across Jones County on Serve Day. Not just in one space, right, which is a beautiful thing that we get to do, but we're spread all over this county on a Sunday morning, loving on people, over nearly 250 people serving on that day to declare, man, my life is not my own, and I'm going to show up and give my life for other people. And that's what Jesus did for us. He showed up and he gave his life. He showed up and he served. And so that's why we do that. And here's the teaching point for us with Serve Day. If Serve Day is the only day of the year that you serve in that way. Community groups, if Serve Day is the only day of the year that your group does a mission project together. Families, if that's the only time you're serving our community, you've missed the point. But the point of Serve Day is to stir up this hunger in you and this desire to go, man, we can make a difference. We can do this, and it doesn't have to be difficult, or it can be. It doesn't have to be expensive, or it can be. But we join together and we say, we're going to make a difference in our community. And I'm excited to see how these things continue to grow. Well, we're doing this stuff all year round, right? It's not just one Sunday. It's not just an event. We don't just serve or do evangelism because it's an event. We do it because it's who Jesus has called us to be. Because our desire is to know God and make God known until all of Jones County knows Jesus. And that's our desire. And that's what leaving a legacy looks like. So we've been in this legacy series walking through the book of Joshua all summer long. We got today and next Sunday, and we'll wrap up this series. And the week after that will kind of be a bridge and really a vision Sunday to push us towards what we're going to be doing in the fall with our 21 days of prayer and getting ready for an incredible initiative called Whatever It Takes, where we're continuing to take steps towards what God is calling us to. And as you know, we're under contract on a piece of property, and the county commissioners and the planning and zoning approved us unanimously. I was on Zoom call with them from vacation to get that approved, and it took me longer to get my computer set up than it did to say, here's what we want to do here, and for them to say, yes, go ahead, we would love for you to do that. So our community is here and wants us here, and we'll be a city on a hill right over here behind Ranchers, and I'm excited for where God is calling us into, because it's a journey for us. Right, it's not just about a building. It's not just about having one place to gather. It's not just about not being portable anymore, but it's about leaving a legacy. It's about building a legacy so that this thing can continue to grow into what God would have it to be, so that we can continue to make a difference until all of Jones County knows Jesus. So you're going to want to be tuning in over the next couple of weeks and learning, what does this look like? What is my part? And here's what I would encourage you, and I think I did this to start this series. August 23rd and 24th is what we're going to call Legacy Week, and we're going to have a worship night to close our 21 days of prayer, just like we started the year off with. And then we'll have another that Sunday where it's going to be a Legacy Sunday and a Whatever It Takes Sunday. And those are August 23rd and 24th. And I challenge you to set an alarm every day for 8:23 to ask God, what is my role in this? What is my role in building a legacy? Anybody still doing that? Anybody still got that alarm going? It's been a long time, hasn't it? I want to challenge you to redo that today. Restart that today. It can be a.m. or p.m. where you're taking time as a family to say, I'm praying through this. If you've been following day by day with the Legacy Devotional, you're probably almost done. If you haven't started, it's still online, and you can get through those pretty quickly, and I think it'll make a difference. But I want to remind you of where we've been in this Legacy series. And the first thing is that legacy begins with faith. When we talk about legacy, we're talking about building a life, leaving a life, because we're leaving a legacy whether we want to or not. We're leaving memories, we're leaving things, we're leaving a path for the next generation behind us to follow. And it begins, a biblical legacy begins with faith. If you remember the journey with Joshua and the Israelites, they were in the wilderness 40 years, wandering around after they had been in slavery for 40 years, and they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And God speaks to Joshua and he tells him a lot of times, be strong and courageous. Be obedient. If you will be obedient, if you'll have faith in me, if you'll trust me, I will do and give you every part of this land. Everywhere you put your foot will become yours, is what he tells Joshua and the people. And they say, we're going to follow you. We're not going to turn to the right. We're not going to turn to the left. We're going to do what you're telling us to do. And because we trust you, because we have faith in you. And if you remember, they get to the Jordan River. Joshua tells them, get your stuff ready. In 3 days, we're crossing the river. And they get ready to cross the Jordan River, and they're standing there, and the Bible says that it's flood season when they get to the bank of the river, which means it's overflowing. And we're praying right for all four cities in our country that are experiencing these floods. And some of your tithes and offerings have already gone to some of those places and are on the way to those places where we can help serve them. And that way we've got some churches around in those areas serving, especially in Texas and North Carolina. We'll be sending some stuff to help with that. And because right, our dollar's not just about us, it's about the kingdom of God. And so you think about they're standing at the bank of this river during flood season. And if you remember, when they remembered their past, they had just stood at the bank of the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army is chasing them, and they're standing at the bank of this sea, and they're like, what are we going to do? And then God splits it, and they cross. Well, when they get to the Jordan River, it doesn't split. God says, I'm not splitting it until you put your foot in the water, until you take a step of faith. Biblical legacy begins with faith, because when we step into legacy, we step out in faith, right? So when we take a step of faith, we're taking a step to say, my life is no longer mine. I'm trusting God, and I'm going to do what he's called me to do. And that's what the Israelites were doing in the book of Joshua. They took a step of faith, and they began to establish a legacy in the promised land. And they crossed the river, right? You remember this? And Joshua told them to gather up 12 stones, and they built the memorial on the other side of the river because they wanted to say, when your kids say, what does this mean? You can tell them what God has done for you. And the challenge we had in the series was to say, what has God done in your life? What are the milestone, mile marker moments in your life that God has changed you or set you free so that your kids can see them? And say, what did God do? What does this mean? Why do we do this? And you get to explain the gospel to them. You get to explain how God has moved in your life. And so they built these stones, and they built this memorial, and then they step into battle. They stepped into battle in this next season. And what that teaches us, right, is that breakthrough requires that we trust God, that we repent, and that we live in obedience. And here's what I'm telling you with that. They crossed the river. And in that moment of crossing, and they were crossing over into the new life that God had promised them, it wasn't just like, here it is, sunshine and rainbows. They had to fight. They had to go to war in the next season. And the same is true for us. When we give our life to Jesus and we go in the waters of baptism and we come out, it's a battle that we have begun. Because we've just made a declaration against the world and the kingdom of darkness that we're following Jesus. Our trust is in him. We are a part of his family. We're with God. We're with no one else. We're in the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of the world. I'm no longer mine, but I'm his. And when that happens, you begin a spiritual battle that will last the rest of your life that you are fighting. And the only way to overcome that is to trust God, to repent of our sins daily, and to walk in obedience. And really, if you want to see sustained breakthrough, you want to establish legacy, this has to happen with consistency. Consistency is what really breeds breakthrough, and consistency is what really establishes a legacy where it's a continual trusting of God. Every day I wake up, I trust you, Jesus, to provide for me. I'm sorry for the things that I've done, the sins that I have, and I turn back to him. Then I want to walk in obedience. And we consistently walk in this obedience. As someone asked me a question yesterday of how do we know when it's God speaking to us or telling us to do something, or how do we know when it's just us? Right? How do we know when it's just what I ate for breakfast or if it's really God telling me to do this? And the response is this, you do it. Right? Not that you follow every little small impulse, but in those little small things, those small nudges where you feel like, I think God might be telling me to do this. And then you walk in obedience and you realize, oh, that was God. And then you learn what God's voice sounds like and you learn what it's like when God's prompting you. And the more you're obedient in the small things and you're consistent with it, God then begins to trust you with larger things. And you begin to get on this journey with being obedient to God. And that's where you really find breakthrough. And legacy is built through battles. And the battles that you face, the battles that I face, the battles that we want to win, they're won through trust and obedience. God tells them, if you'll trust me and you'll obey me, I'll give you every part of this land. But if you turn to the right or to the left, I won't. And so we trust God continually and we're obedient to God continually. We're seeking to follow his way. So that's what they do, right? They cross the river and the first battle they fight is the Battle of Jericho. Y'all remember the song? Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. We need to put the first service on. I didn't sing it in the first one. But Jericho's this fortified city. And it's the first one. Could you imagine like the buildup of this? It's like, here we go. This is going to be our space. This is going to be our city. But God tells them to send the priests, the preachers out first. And the preachers and the people begin to walk around the city. And it's like, what is this battle plan? Joshua, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. And then on the seventh day when they did it, they just shouted. They just sang. They just praised God for victory. And the walls fell. And in this moment, the Israelite people are like, okay, this is the place. This is what God has promised us. We've been victorious. Okay, now here's our city. This is where we get to build our life. And God says, no, I want you to give the first one back to me. I want you to give me your first and your best. And they do, except for one person. And the one guy didn't. And then the next battle they lost because of his disobedience. He repents and his life is ended, really, and because the wages of sin is death, and Jesus wasn't there to do the death for them. So he died, and his name was Achan. And then they refought that battle, and they won, and they overcome. And then they have this series of battles that you can read about in the book of Joshua from chapter 7 to 11. And you can see where they're fighting. They're constantly fighting, and God is doing miraculous stuff among them. This little army is defeating all of these people. And there's some cool stories and there's cool things that happened. And Jordan taught us last week about the moment when the kings joined together in their army. And because they thought, we can't defeat them by ourselves. Let's join together and do it. And Joshua begins to pray these big, bold, faithful prayers of big faith, asking God to do something incredible. And Joshua is very specific. And he says, God, will you make the sun stand still so that we can conquer? And you know what happens? The sun and the moon stood still for a day, didn't move. And they conquered, they overcame. And then the next battle, the Lord went before them and defeated them, put the armies in confusion, and they won the battle. What does that mean? God fights for us. If we'll trust him and be obedient and ask, he will fight the fight with you and for you, and you will overcome. And here's what happens next. I'm gonna give you two different verses. Or two different passages, one from chapter 11, one from chapter 21, and there's 10 chapters in between. That's really a historical thing where they're divvying up the land, right? So God gives them this promise in chapter 11. They divide up the land, and then they receive that promise in chapter 21. And so chapter 11, 23 is just one verse. It says that Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses. And he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to the tribal divisions. And then the land had rest from war. So not only did they have to go in and fight a war for this land, then they had to go and divide it. Because what happened was all 12 tribes fought together. And then at the end, Joshua would tell them, okay, this is your tribe's spot. This is your family's spot. This is your family's spot. And they divided it up. And you know, unless you're a history person, when you get into reading this, it's like, man, what is this? That's the part you skim. Some of you just thought, the preacher just said to skip parts of the Bible. If you're a great history person, you can understand that. But the reason those are in there is to show us, like, this is a historical account. They kept record of this because it's true, because it's real. It's what happened. It's how they declared whose place was whose. It's how they divided up the property lines and how they divided it up. And this is a historical book. So you read those 10 chapters and you see where they're blessed and you get to know what places they're in. And if you have a map, you really can study it and see how God divides the people up. But then in chapter 21, so you got 10 chapters of the land allotments. In chapter 21, at the end, in verse 43 and 45, it says, "So the Lord gave Israel all of the land that he had swore to give them. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he swore to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them, and the Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one of them was fulfilled." What does this tell us? That the Lord is faithful. And this people who were enslaved, and then they wandered for 40 more years, and then they were in battle for 7 years, and these people never had a place to call their own. They never had a time where they were not working. They were slaves for 40 years in Egypt. They worked every single day of their life. And then they're being chased by an army and wandering in the wilderness and asking God to provide. And they have nothing for themselves. And then they go into this battle and they have to go to war. And they go to war. And now all of a sudden, God tells them, "Hey, I have given you everything that you need. You can rest." That sounds like, that's probably like Greek to them, or Hebrew, really, but. That was a bad dad joke. But they get in this place, and God says, "Now you can have rest on every side. And you don't have to fight anymore. You don't have to wander anymore. The work is finished." And that was probably a foreign concept to them. They didn't know what it was or what work looked like or how to do it. But they were able to rest because God is faithful. And so these people who've never experienced rest before in their life can say, "You know what? We can take a breath." Because God, who said he would deliver us, delivered us. And God, who said he would give us this land, has given us this land. And God, who said he would fight for us, has fought for us. And we're victorious. So we're just going to trust him. He's saying to rest, so we will trust him. And here's what I want you to see. God created you for rest. God created you to rest. You think about the creation story. God created everything in 6 days. And the Bible says that God never gets tired or slumbers. It was easy for God to create. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let's divide the earth and the sea," and it was divided. And each day he would say, "It is good." And then on the sixth day, he created man and woman in his image. And you know what his response was? "It's very good." He created everything. And then the day that he created that which he was most pleased with, he said, "It is very good." And the next day, the Bible says that he rested and made that day a holy day. What does that mean? The life and humanity in creation, the first day of our existence, was a day of rest. What are you thinking? What are they resting from? They haven't done anything. They haven't worked. They have everything they need. Exactly. There was no need to work for things. There was no need to be afraid. There was no need to not have or to have a fear that God would not provide, because he's provided everything they needed. And they could rest. And that's what true rest is. Right, there's difference between sleep and rest. You know the difference? There's difference between a trip and a vacation. You know the difference? Children. That's the difference. A trip is planned out. We had an itinerary for our vacation, which made it a trip. And so you have a trip that's planned out, and it's like work, and it's exhausting. And by the time, anybody ever been like, "I need to take a day off after vacation"? Anybody ever felt that way? Or like, "I need to leave early from vacation so I can go home and rest." But those trips or those moments or those vacations where you actually rest and you just sit and you don't have a worry in the world. You're not worried about the business back home. You're not worried about your job. You're not checking your email. You're just trusting that it's going to be together when you get back. To rest, to truly Sabbath, is to say, "You know what, God? I trust you to be in charge of everything else, and I'm just going to rest in your presence." It doesn't mean we just lay around and be lazy. We get in the presence of God. Sabbath Sunday for our church is a discipline to do this for us. It would be very easy for us to become prideful or to say like, "Man, we have to be in church or the world's going to fall apart. We have to have Sunday service or people will not get saved." You know what that does? That puts the power in our hands instead of in God's. So when we have Sabbath Sundays or rest Sundays or serve days, that is a spiritual declaration, or Sabbath week for community groups or Sabbath month for community groups. We're saying, God, we trust you to be in control. Because here's the reality. Many of us, and you're probably like me, we've grown up in this society, in the American dream, where if you just work hard enough, you'll have all that you need. If you work hard enough, you can provide for your family everything they need and more. And so we work ourselves to death and we don't understand what it really means to trust God to provide for us. And so then we think all of the things that we have are because of how good or strong we are. Or all the things that we don't have are because of how weak we are. And we don't trust God to provide for us. And we've done this in the church, where we say, God doesn't love me for who I am today. He only loves me if I do this. If I would just pray enough, God would love me more. If I would just read my Bible more, God would love me more. If I would just not miss church next week, God would love me more. And here's the reality. Those are good things. But what the enemy has done is he's made us think we have to add those things to the work of Jesus to find favor in the eyes of God. And it's just not true. It's just not true. Because you know the only way to please God is not by your prayer, your Bible study time, or how much time you go to church, or serve days, or giving. The only way to please God is faith. Faith is the only way to please God. So when we trust him and we say, you know what, God, I trust you and I trust the work of Jesus. God was able to rest, and he rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired. He rested because he was satisfied in the work that he had done. So for us, as followers of Jesus, we can rest because we understand the work of Jesus was enough for our salvation. And I want you to think about this not just in terms of your job. I want you to think about this in the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual work that you have to put in, right? Because we have to do those things to grow as followers of Jesus and to be more like him. And we take next steps and we do those things. But if those things become what our salvation is hinging on, we're not getting in. We're not going to make it because our work is not good enough. This is why Jesus came to die. So we can rest and say, you know what, Jesus, we trust what you've done on the cross way more than we trust our works. And we get rid of this bondage that so many Christians are walking in to think, I got to pray more and I'll have a better life. I just got to read more scripture and I'll get into heaven. I just got to know these things. I got to do these things because that's exhausting, isn't it? And some of you have lived in that religion your whole life. And I can remember the moment for me in my life when that shifted for me, where it was no longer about how much Josh could do or muster up or pretend about, and just resting in the promise that Jesus' death and resurrection was enough. Because if I'm honest, and if you're honest, we would say, I trust Jesus, but man, I got to do all these good works too to add to it so that in case his salvation isn't enough, I can say something. If we're honest, that's how we live our life. And we may not say that, but we live that way. Where we go to church out of guilt. We read our Bible out of guilt. We give out of guilt. We serve out of guilt, not out of love for God and love for people. To rest in the promises of God is a command. It's the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. You know what the first three are? The first three commandments are vertical. They're between you and God. Commandments 5 through 10 are horizontal. They're between you and other people. And right there in the middle of those Ten Commandments is the hinge commandment of rest. If we don't rest in the promises of God, we can't truly love God. And because we don't trust him. And if we don't trust him, we definitely can't love people because love comes from God. And those who do not know God do not know love. It's 1 John. So if we want to love God well and we want to love people well, we have to trust that God has our best interest in heart. And we have to be able to rest in that and say, you know what? It's not about how good I can be. It's not about my works. It's not about what I can do. It's about what Jesus has already done. Are you following the difference? Good, because if you didn't, I was going to say it again. Are you seeing the difference? And I can remember when that shifted for me, where it felt like church was a drag to go to. Some preachers, you say they have a drug problem. You get drugged to church. That's not me. Like, as a kid, yeah, and not understanding that, man, I don't have to earn this. God's already done it for me, and that shifted for me. So now I'm free to love God because he loved me first. And I want you to have that freedom. I want my neighbors to have that freedom. I want everyone around me to find that Jesus is enough for them, and God created us to rest so that we could protect ourselves from falling into that. We have to learn to rest and to trust God and to live from a place of rest and not continue to strive for it. And these Israelites in Joshua, they can now rest after their entire life of not knowing what rest is. They can just trust that God has their best interest at heart, that God is going to come through, and he didn't just put them there to leave them there. He's going to provide for them. He's going to give them what they need. We just sang the song, right? The Lord will provide. And that's quoting the Sermon on the Mount where it says, look at the flowers in the field and the birds of the air. And look how much God gives them. And they don't have to work and earn his love. But he takes care of them. How much more valuable are you than they? You've been created in his image. His son died for you. Will he not take care of you? Are you not of much more value than these? We can rest in the promises of God that we don't have to earn things anymore, but we can follow Jesus and allow him to provide for us. And Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. And this is not talking about your job. This is talking about the spiritual works. So before Jesus died, there were over 600 commands that the Israelite people had to follow in order to have eternal life. You know how many people got there? None. Because no one is holy. No one is innocent. No, not one. We're all sinful. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So he sent his son to make up that for us and to do that for us so we can rest from this fear of separation from God, and we can rest in his presence. Because that's what eternity is. It's resting in the presence of God. And why can we do this? Because we trust the finished work of Jesus. There's nothing we have to add to it for salvation. This is the response when people say, do I have to be baptized to go to heaven? And the answer, if your answer to that is yes, then you don't trust the work of Jesus. You think you have to add something to his work for you to be saved. And that's not true at all. Now, does that mean we don't get baptized? Absolutely not. The beauty of baptism, it transforms your life. It is a marking moment where you tell the world, I'm a follower of Jesus, and we do that. But the work of Jesus is what saves us, not the waters of baptism. They came out of the water hose. But we trust him, and we walk with him, and we right, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Because I trust the work of Jesus, because I let him lead me, I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters, and he restores my soul. Will you put Psalm 23 up there? The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have to worry because God has already done it. And because he's already done it, he then makes me to rest so that I will trust him. Because if we're not resting, we're going to fall back into trusting ourselves and trying to do it ourselves. And then he leads us beside the quiet waters and he restores our soul. We can rest because Christ has finished the work for us, and we know that we are now living in the promise. And the Israelites in Joshua knew that. That's what they experienced when God provided for them so they could now rest because they trusted him. Being utterly satisfied in Christ is why we can rest. That his work is enough. But it's also the reason the enemy cannot stand us. You have an enemy. The devil does not like that we can rest in God. So what does he do? He tries to make us and he attacks us so that we can't rest. And so that we have all these things in our life that distract us and pull us away and make us think that everything's falling apart. And then we pick up our bootstraps and we get to work and we say, I'm going to take care of this and this is going to work and I'm going to make it happen in my time, in my way. And that's how we try to live our life, because the enemy wants to keep you restless. He wants to keep you from experiencing rest. Why? Because he knows that if we truly trust God and begin to rest in that, we love him well. And when we love him well, we love his people well, and the kingdom of God grows. And he's trying to keep you from that. It says that they had rest on all sides. When they inherited the land, they had rest on all sides. It doesn't feel like we have rest on all sides, does it? But it feels like everywhere we go, everywhere we turn, there's an attack. There's some kind of war that's been waged against us, and that's because there is. There is a battle that you're in. There is a fight that you have to fight. There is an enemy that is waging war against you. But here's the reality. When you don't know how to fight against your enemy, when you don't know the playbook of the team you're facing, it's a lot more difficult to have success, isn't it? But right, there was an article came out about Connor Stallions, the guy from Michigan who was stealing all the signs. He said they knew 99% of Georgia's plays when they played them in the Orange Bowl, and they still got whooped. I had to throw that in there. But do you know how much easier it is to play and to have success when you know how the enemy plays, when you know how your opponent plays and what they're doing, versus if you're just clueless? We have an enemy that we are fighting, and many of us are fighting clueless because, one, we haven't admitted that we're in a battle, and two, we don't know how the enemy fights. And here's what I want you to know. The enemy's not creative. He doesn't create new ways of fighting. He's just crafty. What does that mean? He does the same thing over and over again with a different look. But here's how he fights against you. Here's how he keeps you restless so that he can keep you fruitless. The enemy wants to keep you from rest so that he can keep you fruitless. And here's how he does it. Here's the battle plan of the enemy. They had rest on all sides, but the enemy's attacking us on every side. And here's how he does it. He starts first with your past. He starts first with your past because if he can make you remember your past, he can put shame over your life. You'll never overcome that affair you had. You'll never overcome those lies that you told. You'll never overcome that thing that you stole. That's just who you are. You're no good. You're always going to be a sinner. You're always going to fall short. You're never going to be what God has created you to be because of what you've done and who you've become. That's the lie the enemy tells us. You're never going to be loved because your spouse didn't love you. You're unlovable. These are the lies of the enemy. And some of you are resonating with that because he tells you that every day. And he puts shame over your life. To say, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be worthy. I don't deserve this. And here's the reality. You do. You have been given forgiveness. Now, could you earn it? No. Can you deserve it? No. But Jesus chose to give it to you anyway because that's how valuable you are to him. And he has forgiven your past. You are not what you used to be. You are not what you do. Your identity is not in what you do. It's not in your vocation. It's not in your sin. Your identity, if you're a follower of Jesus, is in Christ Jesus. And when God looks at you, he sees his son Jesus and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. But the enemy wants to keep you from that. And the first thing he does is he tries to bring up your past and to shame you. But the moment you get through that and the moment you overcome your past and you accept that Christ has forgiven you, he then starts to attack you in the present. And he does this even for those who are living in shame. He attacks the present day of our life. And how does he do it? With pride. Where we have a lack of trust in God, so we say, I'm going to work, and look what I've accomplished. Look what I've got. Look what I've done. He attacks us with lust, where he says, oh, you see that? You can have that. That can be yours. You just got to go get it. You can have anything you want. You can do whatever you want, and it'll be okay. Just please yourself. Don't worry about everyone else. Life is short anyway. Just do what you want. And then with greed. And 1 John tells us, this is what the world lives like. That we have the greed of the flesh, we have the lust of the eyes, and we have the pride of life and the pride of possessions that we've earned. And the enemy takes these three things and he puts them in front of you and he draws you into it. Why? Because it keeps you from resting in who God is. Because if you're resting in God, there is no pride. Because you know that God is the one who gave you everything you need. And there is no greed because you know that God gave it to you, so you're going to give it away anyway. It's not yours, it was his. And you're stewarding it. And you're not going to worry about the pleasures of the world because you have ultimate satisfaction in Jesus. And so the enemy comes after you with these three things, telling you you have to have these, telling you you have to make up for yourself. And when you live this way and you live in shame and you live in these three things, what happens? He attacks your future. And he gets you to the place where you live in anxiety and fear because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. I heard a pastor say it this way. If you have anxiety or fear about the future, you're just not looking far enough into the future. What does that mean? Have you read the end of the book? Jesus wins in the end. He comes back and he restores and he makes all things new and all things whole. So when the enemy attacks us by making us anxious and fearful about what tomorrow holds, when in reality we just need to look at Jesus, rest in that, and know that he's for us, he's with us, and he's already won. And we fight back against the enemy by telling him that. That God's already won. He's already overcome, which means I have overcome. And Jesus didn't just leave us blind to fight this battle by ourselves. When they crossed the Jordan River, they didn't have a plan yet. But when they got into the battle, God would give them the plan. They took a step of faith and then they followed the plan that God would give them as they go. And God has given you the same thing. He's given you a plan for how to fight against these attacks of the enemy. And this battle plan that he's given us is fought in the secret place. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he was teaching and he said, he gave us three things in the Sermon on the Mount that we should do in secret. The first one he said is you should pray in secret. You should go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Don't do it to be seen by people, but just build a life of intimacy with God. Because if you have a life of intimacy with God in the secret place, you can't also live in secret sin that no one knows about. But you live in intimacy with God, and that happens in prayer. And prayer kills pride. Because the reality is, prayerlessness, when we don't pray, it's really a place of pride. It's not because we're too busy. It's not because we just don't make the time for it. It's because we have pride. And we don't feel like we have to pray. Have you ever been in a moment where it's like, if I don't get on my knees and pray right now, I can't take another step? Or in a place where it's like, I don't know where else to turn, so I'm just going to kneel and pray to the Lord because I can't make it anymore. But pride says just pick up your bootstraps and make it happen. And that's what our culture has taught us. But prayer kills pride because it's the opposite of the American dream, which says work hard enough and you'll have your things. Prayer says trust God and let him do it. And man, we don't like to let people do for us, do we? Because it's pride. And then fasting. Jesus says, when you fast, don't tell anybody about it. Don't make it a big deal, but anoint your head with oil so that nobody knows. Do it in secret. What does fasting do? How does fasting crucify lust? Lust says, I see it, I want it, I've got to have it, I'm going to get it. And there's no hesitation between what we want and having the pleasure of what it is. When we go through that drive-thru, we see that blizzard, $2 extra on the meal deal, we're getting it. We have this lust of the flesh that we have to satisfy ourselves. But fasting says, I'm pushing away the plate. I'm pushing away the food to strengthen my body so that when I feel like I have to have it, I can trust God. So fasting crucifies lust. And giving breaks greed. Because when we have pride and we have lust and we work hard and we earn our stuff and it's mine, it's no one else's, no one gave me this, we become greedy, don't we? And we say, I can't give this anyway. I worked hard for this. But when we know that God provided and that God will continue to provide, we give. And sometimes we have to give and we have to fast and we have to pray to break these things off of our life. The spiritual disciplines are not just to give you a list of things to do. They're to disciple you. They're to teach you how to follow Jesus. They're to set you free. And giving sets you free from greed. I don't know about you, I've never met a greedy person who's happy or who has joy. Because it's all about how do I protect my stuff. But the people who are the most joyful hold everything like this. Because when we hold our things like this, we create margin in our life for God to provide. And when we give God margin in our life, we let him provide and we're obedient to him, man, it is a journey with God, a new life where he's constantly providing for us. And that's what Jesus is offering you. He's offering you rest. Not relief, but rest where every day you can wake up and you can lay down your pride and trust God. You can deny the flesh and receive what the Spirit has because it's eternal. You ever notice that the lust of the flesh never ends? You always got to have more. But the provision of God, the satisfaction of relationship with Jesus provides for eternity. And then when we give and we release the things that we thought we had, we understand that God is the one who actually provides. Someone after the first and best message a couple weeks ago said, you know, I actually took you at that and took God at his word and I tested him in giving, which is what he tells us to do. Test me in this and watch me pour out the floodgates. And his family said that they took a leap of faith and they gave to someone. And they actually were fixing their vehicle and they got the bill from the mechanic shop and it was twice the amount they thought it was going to be. But in obedience, they still said yes. And they paid it. And then about 2 or 3 days later, they got a check in the mail for almost to the penny what they paid into that. That's what happens when we begin this journey of prayer and fasting and giving. We begin to break those things off our life and our faith rises. And that's the only way to please God. It's a journey, not because we want you to pray more, we want you to give more, we need those things. It's because God is going to do something in you through that to set you free, to give you rest, where you're no longer anxious and worried about the future, you're no longer full of shame, but you have joy. You have peace and hope and love in the Holy Spirit, which is the kingdom of God. So I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're so overwhelmed by the attacks of the enemy on your past, you're not even worried about today. You just live your life however because you can't break free of the bondage of what you used to do. You've yet to accept your identity as a child of God. Maybe you need to receive salvation today and be set free and be adopted into the family of God. Maybe you've been set free, but man, the pride and the greed and the lust has crept in and kept you from living the life God has called you to live. And you know it. You just don't know how to break free. Maybe today's the day to receive freedom, to receive rest, to trust the work of Jesus over your life. Maybe you're fearful of the future and you're not sure how this whole thing really works out. Because when we look around and we see wars and rumors of wars and floods and storms and all this stuff, it feels like the end is near, doesn't it? But if we trust Jesus and we trust the finished work of Jesus, we're not fearful of those things, but we still go in response. Won't you right now ask the Holy Spirit, which of these is you? Which of these do you need to respond to?